Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Turn there in the 11th chapter. I'm going to be reading some scripture, quite a few scriptures here, because you need to get the full content of this, because this message, I think, will help us. It'll help all of us. And I know you've read it. Many of you have read it. And if you haven't read it, this will be a good introduction for you, because I don't think scripture is written by accident. I think God's Holy Spirit, there are some things, like in the King James Version, I'll just be straight up with you. Sometimes the King James Version is a little lacking, because there are terms that are used in the original Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and so forth that you lose some of the flavor of what the original text is talking about. And I could give you some real stark examples of that. But also, if you have a King James Version, you'll also note that there are words periodically in italics. Most of you know this, that have read King James very long. And I've read it my whole life, my whole Christian experience. And the italicized words are words that are not in the original text, but it is the translator's effort to make a combination between two thoughts that would not flow without some kind of, you know, conjunction or something in there to help it. And so it's not taking necessarily away from the meaning of it, but it's helping the flow of the translation. And you can, if you want to be a real great Greek scholar, you can go back to the Greek texts and do all of that study. I'm not a great Greek student, but I do know that there are great things that are missed out on sometimes in the King James Version. But I still believe that God orchestrates these things, and the Word of God is intended, of course, to enrich us as Christians and to be a beacon of light to those who do not know Christ, that they may find Him and find the many blessings, of course, that God has in store for those who give their lives to Jesus Christ. Whether you realize it or not, if you're going through trouble at this time, you're in the middle of the fog, you may not realize that God's for you. He's for you. He wants to bless you. We even have scripture with our logo up there that should encourage you out of Jeremiah, that will be a blessing to you, that God is aware of you. He wants to build you into a wonderful example of His creative ability and power through Jesus Christ, transforming your life and then creating in you a new life. And that's the adventure of being a Christian, amen? And it should be an adventure. Oh yeah, you can have troubles and problems, of course, but it should be an adventure. Learning things, new things, experiencing new things in God should be a continuum. So I want to make you aware of that, but we as Christians are so blessed and so in a position of advantage over the rest of the world. We sometimes take some of that for granted, but for the most part, it is a discovery process. We're still in discovery. In fact, I don't think you're going to stop discovering things about Christ until He comes, until He returns. Then you'll see Him face to face. And oh, by the way, the result of you seeing Him face to face, you will be changed. Even more than you are now. Your bodies will be changed. Your mind will be at 100% capacity. You'll be able to be aware of all the things that God has in store for you. So that's a pretty exciting promise ahead of us. But I want to focus on Luke here for a minute, because I want you to catch something. How many of you have prayed, and I know there are some, I could name some of you this morning, and some that may not be here this morning, that I could still name them, that have gone through things, situations. Sometimes we don't focus as much on the good things as we should. Have you ever watched the newspaper and the news broadcast? Always focusing on something negative. Every once in a while, there's a feature story where something good happened. You know what I'm talking about? Otherwise, the rest of the world has just fallen completely apart. And that's something you need to be careful of, because it's not true. The world is in trouble, yes, but it's not as bad as the newspaper wants you to think it is. And so you need to be aware that, in fact, you need to have a biblical worldview. You need to view the world from the Bible and not from the newspaper, because you'll only be depressed. Anyway, in the 11th chapter, I want to begin reading in the fifth verse, and I'll try to read through it so that you can get the full flavor of it, because you need to have that for what I want to share with you this morning. But if you have ever been in a situation where you've prayed and prayed and prayed about something, and it doesn't seem like God is answering, seem like God's afar off, it doesn't seem like God's aware of you, this may be your answer this morning. At least it'll be part of your answer this morning. Beginning in the fifth verse, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight, now pay attention to this, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. Now, I don't know if this is written from Eastern culture or if it's from Oklahoma and Arkansas. I'm not sure. We even had some of that when I was growing up. We'd all end up in the morning in my grandma's bed or somewhere else, with all the kids in the big feather bed. There's a song about that. Does anybody remember that? Or am I just blowing smoke here? You all know what I'm talking about? Okay. So at least you can relate a little bit to what it was talking about. And I cannot rise and give these loaves to thee. So I say unto you, now here's Jesus sharing some interesting stuff. Though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Now that we're probably very familiar with that verse. Hang on now, because there's more important stuff coming. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Pay particular attention to these last 3 verses. If a son shall ask bread of you, of any of you, that is a father, will he not give him? He will not give him a stone. Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit, or give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? This is an interesting scripture. Very interesting scripture. And maybe you don't read the Bible like I do. And I have to confess, I'm a little weird in some of the ways in which I approach the scripture. First of all, I approach the scripture as being totally true. Absolutely infallible word of God. I believe that if there's any errors, it's been a mistake by man. They're not writing or translating or something of that nature. I believe the word of God is infallible. And second of all, I believe that when Jesus taught us things, he taught us things that would actually work. That these things, if you do these things, I will answer. I will answer your prayer or your petition or your cry. I'll do that. And the third thing is, I don't think God does things lightly. In fact, I think God doesn't answer your prayer just haphazardly. I don't think God just comes up with some kind of whimmy answer and just throw something that's going to satisfy you temporarily. I think when God does answer your prayer or your petition, that he's going to do it in a similar manner of what I just read for you. And I'm going to give you the context of this and then explain some of this to you, which you're probably way ahead of me, some of you. And I want you to understand that if you take to heart the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit burn it into your heart and your spirit, you're going to discover that the things that Jesus teaches us literally, absolutely come to pass. God is faithful to fulfill his promises. God is faithful to fulfill his scripture. Now, I know preachers preach that and talk that, and preachers go through problems, true, also, and all that's true, and you go through issues, and every issue you go through that's a difficulty, even sometimes success can be a difficulty, but whatever difficulty you may be going through, there is a moment and a point in that particular difficulty you're going through where you are going to question God. You're going to question God, whether he's there, whether he's aware, whether he's conscious or not. You're going to be asking God questions. Why are you allowing this to happen in my life? And why are you not responding to my prayer for you to get it out of my life? There's a lot of things God is doing in our lives that we don't always understand. And you might as well come to this conclusion. Life does not always give you the answer. And God does not always give you the answer. But he does give you the solutions. He does tell you how to accomplish the solution in whatever your issue is. And trust me, Jesus Christ is the answer for every one of our problems. You may not think God is answering you. You may think God's far off somewhere and doesn't want to paying any attention to your prayers. Trust me, if you're following the way Jesus Christ teaches us, Jesus Christ is going to answer your petition. I can say that without any kind of question or reservation because I know it's absolutely true. Okay, Pastor, what's that mean for me right now? Well, let me show you a couple things. This scripture that I just read for you, it was in response to his disciples. His disciples asked him, read the first part of the chapter. His disciples asked him, teach us how to pray. The Lord is demonstrating prayers, praying for a long time. And these disciples, I don't know about you, but you ever been around with those super holy people? You know, and pastor will say, well, let's all just kneel for a while and have a word of prayer. And we'll all kneel at our chair or at the altar or whatever and ask a word of prayer. And there's always that one super saint that's just wailing before God and continues to pray. We're all done wondering what else to pray for, you know. Oh, God bless my teacher. God bless my mom, my grandpa, my great-grandpa. Because we don't know what else to pray for, we got to start getting this list. Because we don't want to be caught quitting our prayer before this super saint quits. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So that's basically what was happening. Jesus had been praying for a long time. And finally, when he ceased praying, his disciples, obviously feeling inadequate. Has anyone ever felt inadequate in your praying or your prayer life? All of us have. Every one of us has. Because nobody can beat Jesus at this. Amen? He's the best at all of it. So we're never going to beat him in that respect. But here's an interesting thing. They said, I know, and I would probably ask the same question. Lord, you know, in this question, you're speaking volumes. You're saying, one, Lord, I can't pray as well as you do. Two, I can't pray as long as you do. And three, I don't want to get caught not praying when you stop praying. Yeah, that's what you're saying. Lord, then he asked this super spiritual question to Jesus. Lord, teach us how to pray. And I'm sure that was a sincere, request. Lord, teach us how to pray like you do, I think is the implication. Teach us to pray at least as long so we're not caught not praying when you wake up or stop praying. And so it's an interesting thing. So the context is interesting because, at least it is for me, and maybe, like I say, maybe I look at Scripture a little differently, but I look at Scripture to try to find out something that Jesus is teaching me or one of the other authors is teaching me that I can apply to my life. If I'm not doing, I want to learn how to do it. And if I want to learn how to do it, I want to learn how to do it well. And I'm not an expert at anything spiritual, but I've limped along this long as a Christian, and I'm still going to heaven, so I think I'm probably in pretty good shape. But there are areas that I need to learn better about and apply better and all this thing. And I think this scripture is going to teach you a real good lesson here in a moment. So Jesus does this. He gives them, you've all heard the Lord's Prayer, haven't you? Let me show you something interesting. I know these things probably are not that interesting to you, but they're interesting to me because I question these things. Listen to how Jesus tells them or gives them the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Luke. He says, when you pray, say this, Our Father which art in heaven, everybody knows this, right? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, or will be done in heaven as so in earth. A little bit different, that's why I stumbled on that. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive our forgive everyone that is indebted to us. You see how Luke has stumbled me up here because it's not really the Lord's Prayer for the way I've memorized it. But listen to the ending part of this is the important part. Listen to what he says. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he concludes. The final part of that should be, for thine is the power and the glory and so forth forever. Amen? That's the conclusion of it. I think he halts it for a reason. I think he halts it for a reason so that he can use later that terminology of evil. Deliver us from evil. Evil is that which is in absolute opposition to God. And so I think it's important because he's going to use that for we know evil easily. Every one of us don't have to be taught how to do evil. We can do that on our own. We have to be taught how to be good. We have to have it modeled before us, and we need to follow examples and have good mentors teach us how not to be evil. Amen? Your mama, your daddy, they tried to teach you how to be good. My mom and dad tried to teach me how to be good. I, of course, was a hard case, and so it took them longer to try to teach me some values there. But my point is, there's going to be a contrast in what I've already read for you that's going to be important at some point when we get to that particular point in this message this morning. But I like the way Luke records the context of this, because he's going to go on and teach them a lesson about prayer. Because I've often read the Lord's Prayer and I thought, Lord, this can't be it. I mean, I think this is a wonderful prayer you pray at a funeral, a wonderful prayer that you pray at some official meeting, wonderful thing that you conclude a special service with or something like that. It's an awesome prayer. And if you want to break it down, it's a great study in that whole prayer, the Lord's Prayer. But Luke, of course, approaches it differently and speaks and writes differently. But I find it very interesting that he stops at a place where every human being can relate. We can relate because we understand what evil is. You don't have to look around very far to find out where evil is. In fact, you don't have to look past your own nose to realize that sometimes there's some evil things that you've done. Amen? Well, don't raise your hand, but I mean amen. Because I don't want the person next to you to know that you've done something evil, and neither do you, so just keep your hand down. But I think it's important for us as Christians to understand that there is a way in which God has instructed us through Christ to approach Him. Hallowed be my name, and all of that is very important because it teaches you how to approach God, honoring Him, exalting Him, and doing all of that. But now in this particular portion of Scripture, He does something interesting, and I think He goes further than just giving them a pattern for prayer, which is the Lord's Prayer is a great pattern for prayer. If you want to follow any kind of pattern in your prayer life, that's a perfect pattern to follow. And you can use that, and you're beginning and the end of your prayer, but there's going to be a time when you're going to have a conversation with God. And you're going to have to get a hold of Him, and He's going to want to be able to communicate with you. That's what prayer is, you know. It's communicating with God, letting Him know how wonderful and awesome He is. But it's also the time for you to present your petitions to Him. He welcomes this. And we ask for the basic things, the bread every day, and you know, don't lead us into temptation. Don't let forgive us of our sins so, you know, we don't go off and go astray and offend you morally or spiritually or whatever. But here's the important thing. In the Scriptures that I've read you, verse 5 through 13, He begins with an illustration. I don't know about you, but most preachers give you the big point, and then they give you an illustration. That's normally how we do things. We may not be the smartest eggs in the tray, but we're still semi-organized. But Jesus begins with an illustration. You have a friend that you go to at a time when another friend comes, and the custom was that you would, of course, feed this guy that's a traveler. By the way, these people were not driving Hondas and Lexus or whatever from home to home. These guys have been walking or riding a camel or a donkey. And I don't know about you, but I'm thinking a long journey on a camel cannot possibly be that comfortable. It may be less strenuous on you walking, but it's not going to be comfortable in the riding process. And so you understand the culture and the times. It was culturally appropriate to feed your friend when he comes by. How many of when friends come by, don't you usually, hey, stay for dinner, hey, stay for lunch? Isn't that you know, that's part of a place where you can sit and enjoy a meal together and fellowship together. That's the whole idea. Well, this guy comes at an inopportune moment. He comes at midnight. Who goes to their friends at midnight and they have to strike up a meal? Dana, about the only one we know, okay. But it's an interesting point because you got a friend. Now, who else are you going to go to? A family member, of course, if they were close by. But his illustration is you go to a friend. That friend, you have a bond with him, but you think about this for a minute. This guy's asking you to get up out of bed at midnight and give him some food so he can share it with his friend. It's a good thing. It's a good thing you went to the friend because friends are good resources when you need them. Amen? That's what friends are about. We want to help one another. In fact, this is also just a kind of a sideline of how Christians should be. Christians should be willing to help one another in times of need. Amen? This is a great illustration of Christian conduct and so forth. And so there's a relationship to establish. You're just not going to run next door to your neighbor that you don't know very well and say, hey, give me some bread, man. I got to feed these guys. You're going to go to a friend or somebody that you have some kind of bond or relationship with, and I think that's important. I think it's important for the illustration. I think it's important for us as Christians that in the most inopportune moment is going to be the moment when you're going to be required to be the best example you can be. But there's a word that's used here that I think is important. Most of you are probably way ahead of me on this, but I think it's really important. The request that was made was not an impossible request. It was an inconvenient request. Got me? The request that he gives is at a bad time, and the Lord is very, I think he's emphatic when he uses this terminology. Listen to what he says. He talks about, the man is going to get up and give you all you need, But he's not going to get up and give you all you need because you're his friend. He's going to get up and give you what you need because it's an importunity. And what that means is, it's a time of importunity. What that means is, it's a time when someone has requested you, but the concept of that is that they request it and continue to request it. In other words, he's not going away from the door knocking to get the bread. You got the picture? So the term importunity is very interesting because it can be interpreted two ways. One, this is a request that's not going to stop. He's going to stay at the door till I get up and give him the bread. So what are you going to do? Because he's your friend, you get up? No, you're going to get up because you're going to get the guy away from your door so you can go back to bed. That's what it's about. You follow me? And it's very interesting because the other way to interpret that word is to torment. That's the other definition of importunity. Torment. The idea being that he's not going to leave the door and he's going to stay there and he's going to continue to torment you until you finally get out of bed and give him the bread. Isn't that an interesting illustration? Jesus is going to teach him how to pray, and he gives him a pattern of prayer. Then he continues to give them an illustration of what prayer is all about, giving petitions to God is all about. Yes, you need to follow the pattern of the Lord's Prayer and come humbly before God, exalt God, do all those things. Those are all very important parts of your prayer. If you don't begin your prayer by acknowledging God for who he is and how important he is in your life, and how awesome he is, and how capable he is, and how glorious he is, you best not start praying. Because God wants you to acknowledge him for who he is. He's your God. And if you're going to request something from your God, who, by the way, has all power, and you don't just have a friendship with, it goes deeper than just a friendship. And so if God comes knocking on the door, it's not going to be get up because you're being requested and continue to be requested. If God comes knocking on the door, you're going to jump out of bed because this is an opportunity to be a blessing to your God. Well, reverse that. When you come knocking on God's door, what's he encouraging you to do? Well, you know you have a relationship with God, deeper than a friendship. So Jesus is instructing us to come to the door and request and request and request and knock and seek and hammer this door until God answers. One of the problems in our seeking God and really getting an answer for our request, now, I'm not accusing anybody, I'm just telling you what Jesus is teaching us here. He's giving us a great illustration that every one of us have probably had that same thing happen to us at some point or another, where a friend has asked something of us at a most inopportune moment, but he's done it in an importune way, a way that he's going to continue asking until you give him what he needs. Follow me? I find that very interesting. He gives us the great pattern of prayer so that we have access to God, giving us encouragement, just approach him properly with reverence and respect. Does anybody approach God that way? Go ahead and raise your hand on this. This is okay one. Okay, one of you do approach the Lord in that particular way. Let me give you an example. Let me give you my illustration. I'm going to use somebody in this church, and I hope they don't mind me doing that because they're here this morning, but I want to use them as an illustration. Hopefully it's a compliment to them, but I want to use them as an illustration. I don't know how many times now Mimi and Robert and Amanda have come up here for prayer for their little guy. They come, and they come. They say, Pastor, we need to pray for him because he's going to have this heart operation. And each stage that the doctor tells them something about this little guy, he's not quite ready yet, he's not strong enough yet, then we prayed for strength. We prayed for God to give him health enough to where he could maybe be able to have the doctors help him with this. But of course, our prayer is, God, help him with this immediate need, but also heal him. I don't care how you do it. I don't care if you use a doctor. I don't care if you send a lightning bolt from heaven. I don't care how you do it. But God, we're praying for you to heal this little guy. But that's a wonderful way we pray. But what I want you to note is, and what I think is most important is, when they're in the house of God and the doctors have told them something or just feel led to do this, they come to the altar. You've watched them come time and time and time and time again, which I never get tired of. I think it's awesome that they give us that privilege, because if you don't realize as a church that people are trusting your touch with God, your connection with God, when they come with you to pray and ask you to pray for them, they're trusting you to get a hold of God with them. so that God will hear the petition. Well, and I don't know about you, but I'm like any logical person. The more that pray, the better, I think. The more we get involved in a prayer, the better. And that's why I'm hoping that as we're praying for individuals up here during worship, that you are also worshiping and praying at the same time for them. Because here's the key to this. I think God is going to do a marvelous and grand work in this little guy's body and in his life, because they have been persistent, determined. Every time they need something from God, they come. And I'd like you to just one day step aside with Mimi and Robert and Amanda and just let them start telling you about the things God has done in this whole situation. And it's miracle after miracle after miracle. And not only that, not only miracles for the little guy, but miracles for other members of their family, that God is doing wonderful things. You follow what I'm saying? It's because they've been persistent and determined to go to their God, and they've had confidence in you and I to pray with them. Now, that may not mean anything to anybody else, but it means a lot to me, because it makes me realize God has prepared a special moment for us to encounter when we gather together in determination to see God do a great work. When everybody sees a need and everybody does their part, God's going to work a miracle. That's where you come in. That's where the church comes in. You may not even know the people we pray for up on the altar, but the persistence of these people seeking God, knocking on the door, continuing to knock on the door, continuing to call upon God. God doesn't get tired of you calling, but God is going to hear an answer. And He's not only going to answer because you are persistent and you request and continue to request, even to the point of tormenting Him. He's going to respond to that, not out of not wanting to be bothered with it, but out of a joy of ministering to His people. Do you understand that? He wants to minister into your life, but sometimes you need to get to the right place spiritually, mentally, in every way so that He can get through to you. Because miracles are not just miracles in and of themselves. A healing of any kind, or a deliverance of any kind, or answering some other kind of prayer on the job or financially or whatever needs you may have, those things are not just things for God to do. Those are opportunities for God to do in you some marvelous thing. The miracle that He does is only part of the miracle. You realize that, don't you? The dead raised from the dead, it's only part of the miracle. They're then to be a lesson and an example for Christ afterwards. Whenever God does a miracle in your life, you're to be an example of that. This is what God can do if you follow God. This is what the Lord will put in your life if you follow God. If you stay determined, if you continue to request, continue to fight, God will answer. And He'll answer in the best way possible. That's the other side of the coin. God does just not throw out answers to prayer. He does not just throw out miracles to be throwing out miracles. He does them with purpose. He does them with a determination and a focus in mind. His goal is to make you better in the process of doing a great thing in your life. Isn't that awesome? Give you another example that I think is a little bit off the bubble example of that. And one of the neatest examples I can think of, somebody who learned this lesson in the midst of a great tragedy. And today, if you talk to her or listen to her ministry, you will hear from her nothing but positive talk. You see, there's always going to be a time when whatever you go through where you have that negative side, that negative moment, when you either question God or you blame God for what's happening to you. Am I correct? That's not a sin to raise your hand and say, yeah, I've done that. Because in every situation, it's going to happen. There's going to be a moment in time when you're going through anything, whatever you're going through, that's going to require for you to butch up and become a strong Christian. Anything that you go through to that, there's going to be a moment when you're going to say, why, God? Where are you, God? Why is this happening to me, and why haven't you prevented it? See, we think God's miracles is always the prevention thing, or don't let me go through problems. God, keep me out of these problems. No, God lets you live life as life comes toward you, but He helps you have victory over whatever the situation may be. If that weren't true, how in the world would the Morfords have ever survived losing TJ? Think about that. Huh? How would you survive that? That those people have been faithful in church ever since this church began. You got to marvel at those things, because those are things that people don't learn in a whim response that God gives you. And you know, just think about your own life. Just think about what you've gone through, just maybe the past year or two. The things that you've gone through, tell me, is God not in the process of working that situation out for you and helping you resolve that or get victory over it, as old Christians used to say. Yeah, I got the victory today. I got the victory over this today. In helping you get the victory over this, has God not done more in you than just get the situation solved? Of course He has. Look at you. You learned faithfulness. You learned determination. You learned that I'm going to stand for God no matter what happens in my life. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And no matter what happens in our way, we are going to be determined to serve God and be a Christian no matter what happens to us. If you haven't learned that, you're going to learn that. And it may take some of you a lifetime. It may take you a shorter amount of time. But you're going to learn that whatever your difficulties are, God wants to be a blessing in that, but more than just a miracle worker. He wants to add to that enrichment in your life, development of your spiritual insight. He wants to build you as a Christian to be not only a model of a person that knows how to receive a miracle, but can live a miracle. And the lady that I was talking about is Johnny Erickson. You probably jumped ahead of me on that one also, but there's a lady who had a tremendous, horrific accident, and yet she tells of a time when she went through that dark time when she was blaming God for everything. Well, God didn't push her off the dive there, and she dove on her own. So it wasn't God's fault. Well, God could have prevented it. Yes, He could have. But let me ask you something. The thousands and thousands of handicapped people that she has won to Jesus Christ, would they have ever been won if she never got her neck broke? Probably not. Amen? So what are we talking about? We're talking about somebody who has met that dark moment and realized that God was the answer for her, and as she gave her heart to Jesus Christ. You talk to her now, I guarantee you what she's going to tell you. I'm glad I broke my neck. I know that sounds crude, doesn't it? But I assure you, the difficulties that you go through, when God gets you through it and you've got the victory and He's done in you what He wants to do, you're going to discover that not only does God answer prayer and answer your petitions because you hung in there, you continued to pray, you did not give up, you were determined, you were importune, you were not going to let God get away without answering your prayer. I'm convinced that God is far, so far above us. We just, I don't know if we get used to living low down here or what, but God is calling us up to a higher level of living with Him. And He doesn't want you to just jump up here. He wants to bring you up here through the process of ministering into your life, the rich things that He wants to put in your life. But here's the interesting thing. He doesn't tell you to ask and not do something. In the asking, He's asking you to put forth effort and time. He's asking you to get out of your comfort zone, you know, stop watching Oprah and spend a little time in prayer. Follow what I'm saying? I don't even think she's on air anymore, is she? Oh, is she? Oh, my word. I probably shouldn't have said that, but anyway. My point is, it takes effort. It takes effort on our part. You don't just walk up to the Lord and say, God, You're such a great God. Thank You for all You've done for me. It's a wonderful thing. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. That doesn't work. And I assure you, when you're in the middle of a financial crisis and your family's falling apart and your business is about to go under and all these heavy things are happening to you, I assure you, you're not praying, now I lay me down to sleep. Even inside of us, we know that we need to get a hold of God and not let go. And as you discover that, and I think you probably already know it, I'm just referring to the fact that maybe somebody might not. When you learn and discover the fact that being a Christian, it requires a lot of effort. Salvation's free. Salvation's free. But living for Christ is not. Living for Christ requires for you to die. Die to yourself and come alive to Christ. I know that sounds mystical and a little hyper-spiritual or whatever, but I want to encourage you with this point. You seek God with all of your heart. Doesn't matter what your situation is, God can resolve the situation. Trust me, God can do it. Unless you just want to stay where you're at. Anybody want to stay where you're at? I don't know about you, but I have this desire in my heart to go a little higher, to go farther. I have this famous saying, if you ever golf with me, I try to train every guy that golfs with me. Right now, Dave Dalton's the one I'm training. Because, you know, when you're golfing, you don't always get a perfect shot. Amen? Brothers, sisters. Thanks, brother. And so what I measure a shot with is not how far it goes, how high it goes, or how accurately it goes toward the green. If it goes forward, it's a good shot. Dave Dalton appreciates that, and so do I, because not all the shots that I hit are great shots, and a lot of times I've got this other philosophy. Can I just give it to you? Why play in the fairway? You know, there's no challenge there. Right out in the middle there, just, you know, no problems. Why do that? I'd rather play out of the rough or behind a tree, because you learn skills that way. You know what I'm saying? And so Dave Dalton's learning that one also, that we play off the trees most of the time. But at any rate, at some point, we've got to realize if we stay where we're at and we don't go forward or upward, we're, first of all, never going to appreciate what God can do in our lives, because God can't do anything in your life if you're just stagnant. His effort is to make you strong and powerful. Great example, of course, but he wants you to be empowered through the lessons that you've learned with what he's done in your life and doing the miracles. So he goes, his only resource is his friend. Our only real true resource is Jesus Christ. And here's the instruction he gives. Ask, keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Because the answer is in the determination, not in the asking. Not in the seeking, not in the knocking. Those are only tests to see if you will be determined to get through to the answer. And that's just a great illustration to me. Just a great instruction. When Jesus tells you to keep on keeping on keeping on, That is encouragement to me, because, you know, when I struggle, I don't always do it the best. I don't always pray the best. I'm not a perfect Christian. And when I approach God, I got bad attitudes. I got all these things going. Life is just a problem with me. And when I'm going through those kinds of times, the eloquence of my prayer is going to be slack. I'm not going to be real good at how I pray, but I'm going to be crying out in determination with God. And so Jesus is instructing us. By illustration and by instruction, he's telling us to be persistent and determined, and don't stop seeking and knocking and asking. Don't stop. Then I think that's pretty good instruction. So I think the next time you begin to pray, not just your devotional life. I'm not talking about your devotional life. That's a different deal. I'm talking about your life when you need God to help you. When you're at a point where God's got to answer or there is no answer. Amen? How many of you have been there? Am I talking just to the chairs? Have you been a place where the only answer is for God to respond and help you? And that's not always in just a health area. It's in relationships. It's in situations, all kinds of situations. In fact, our whole life is an adventure of how to go through situations. And if God is telling us to be persistent and asking God to help you, he's going to help you. He's going to answer, and he's going to answer just in time. Are you still with me? The one thing about God is he does not work in this realm. He works through this realm, but he works from eternity to eternity. He's outside of this realm. Am I making sense? And so when he interjects something into this world, it is from eternity that he presents it into your life. And so it's not that it takes a lot of time. It just means that it comes when he wants it to come. And the coincidence of that is it comes just at the right moment for us. Because you need to learn patience. I could have said anything else today but that, right? Because that's the one thing we never pray for. Or if you do, you will learn not to. Because when you ask for patience, what builds patience? There you go. You already knew. I didn't even have to preach it to you. And the third thing that I like about this section of Scripture and the context of it, because when he's trying to teach his disciples something, mentor something to them, he's wanting them to get it. And so he's telling us through those scriptures, get this. I want you to get this, because sometimes you're right on the edge and I want to do this great thing for you, but I have to go the other way because you quit praying. You quit seeking. You quit asking. One of the worst things we can do is ask God and assume he's going to answer. Hello? It may be true that he answers, but to just ask him some, God help me out of this situation and let it go, to me is willing to let anything happen to your life and not let something positive happen in your life. I think prayer is a positive thing. I think prayer brings positive things into our life. I think prayer brings the power of God and opens the door for him to flow through our life. And I like that, because that means there are things that I can do to improve my walk with him, improve my life. I can be a better person. I aspire to actually be a better person. You know, don't ask my wife, because she's still wondering about that. But I do aspire to be a better person than I was yesterday. And so if this is the key to getting your petition answered, then maybe I ought to spend more time asking God, help me to be a better person. Help me to be a better husband, whatever my responsibilities are. But the last, or at least the 11th and 12th verses, are Jesus Christ trying to personalize this. And how does he do it? He does it with a situation every one of us fathers would know. And my wife has fallen prey to this too. But you know, your kid comes to you and wants a piece of bread. You're not going to give him a stone. Now, I know if you're in Africa, people have actually eaten stones to fill their stomachs, to kill the pangs of stomach. But he's talking about motivation, not lack of resources. So if he asks you for bread, you're going to give him a stone. Asks for a fish, you're going to give him a serpent? First of all, it's not what he asked for. Second of all, it's not what he needs. And third of all, it's probably harmful. By the way, that might be a good thing for your parents to know. You don't need to buy a brand new car for your 16-year-old kid. It might be a serpent. But Dad, I want a Corvette. You don't know, son, that'll be a serpent. And of course, if he asks for an egg, you're going to give him a scorpion. None of this is related. I mean, obviously, the instincts of a father is to give what the kid needs and is asking for. Hello? Am I right? And so, what a personalization. He brings this down to a personal level. He's talking about this great, great ideal of how to get prayer answered, be persistent, all those kinds of things, which was all good for us. But the most important thing is to find out what the motivation is. What's the motivation? If we come to God for a need, are we coming with the right motivation? And is God going to have the right motivation? Have you not asked that question? God, look where I'm at. I'm asking you to help me. Are you going to help me or not? Do you love me? Isn't that the next question? Oh, God, you must not love me. You're allowing this to happen in my life. So far from the truth. He's allowing it to happen because he's wanting to build something in your life. And I know you don't like it. I don't like it. And I especially don't like it if I have to learn it two or three times. But he's talking about what's the right motivation. Instinctively, we respond to our children. But here's the key. We're evil. God's perfect and holy. But we're evil and we know how to do good things. We know how to do what's right. We know how to meet the needs of our children. We know how to respond to them when they ask for something. We know the right way to do that. Well, then how much more is God, who has the purest motivation, knows what our great need is, would never give us anything that would harm us, how much more does God know how to give gifts to you and I? See, we tend to rely upon ourselves before we rely upon God. Now, a certain part of that is necessary. This is what seems to be convoluted, but that's the way a lot of things are in the Scripture. They seem to be mixed up, but when they're applied, they make all the sense in the world. They make all the sense in the world. God, I don't understand why I have to learn this lesson, because it's best for you. It's better for you. I know how to give you good. You ask me for this, I'll respond to you and give you what you need. Not always what you want. Well, he even do that sometimes, but mostly he'll address your need, your petition. And that's a reason why you need to, one, first of all, be very specific about your petition. Don't just say, oh, God, help me. God, help me out of this mess I'm in. Be specific. Why? Because God doesn't know what your mess is? No, you don't know what your mess is. You think it's an issue on the job. You think it's a business going under. You think it's all these other issues. Your neighbor hates you, dumps his clippings in your yard. That kind of thing. I mean, that's what you think they are. But to God, that's not what the issue is. The issue is to make you Christ-like in this situation and meet your need at that moment. When you get that down, then he goes beyond and starts blessing you above and beyond. How much more? How much more does God know how to meet your need? But how much more does he give to you after he meets your need? God is not a magician, and he's not a sugar daddy. He's very serious and purposeful when he answers your prayer. When you need something from God, God will be specific about his response. If you're a general, he'll be general in his response. And that's why he calls upon you to be, ask for what? He's asking for bread. He didn't go, hey, give me some food. He said, give me 3 loaves. I need 3 loaves to feed this guy. And so when God asks us to petition him, he asks us, or Jesus teaches us, to respond with the right motive and the right purpose, and with the understanding that the end result is going to be God teaching me something in the process. Something about myself that needs to be ministered to. Hello? Now, I know you perfect saints have already got it all together. And when you pray, heaven opens up and visions come down and angels are all around you. You see right into the throne room of God. And I know when you pray, that's how it works for you. It don't work that way for me. I got to work at it. I got to get on my knees for a while. I got to drive down the road praying for hours or whatever the way in which I pray. But for you great, mighty saints who walk on water, you don't have this problem, but I have a problem. I want to improve, and I want to be better. And yeah, I want God to answer my petitions. I want him to call. I want to call out, and I'll be persistent. My wife's been praying for our nephews every night for I don't know how many years. If you're ever here on Sunday nights, and we pray for requests on Sunday night, my wife, emphatically, when I hear her begin to speak, I know exactly what I've already got it written down. Pray for my 2 nephews that need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Before it was 3. Now one of them got saved, so now we're praying for the next 2. You see what I'm saying? Persistence, long time. You need to realize that prayer doesn't always happen immediately, but it does happen. God will answer, but he'll answer it in a way that's going to develop you as a Christian, going to develop you. You already know that, but then what is it he's talking about then? Be persistent, you'll get your prayer answered. That's part of it. Be persistent and God will answer prayer, but he'll make it personal to you, and you'll gain from it and grow from it and all that. Yeah, that's true. That's part of it. But how much more? That's the key. When I read this whole story, it comes down to this for me. And like I said, I'm weird, but maybe it won't be weird for you. Maybe it'll be just right down the pike for you. But I'm a little weird on how I do this. I think the whole key is not all the story that he told. This whole story, from the Lord's Prayer through all of this mentoring and instruction that he's giving his disciples and giving you, by the way, it comes down to this last verse. Listen to what it says. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What? We were talking about bread and fishes. So God's not concerned about bread and fishes? No, you know what he's concerned about? Oh, he wants you to eat. He wants you to have food. He wants you to have shelter. He wants all those things for you, the basics. And every once in a while, he'll throw in a Corvette if he needs to. But what's he talking about? Jesus' goal in this instruction is to prepare his disciples to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We were talking meeting your needs here as a father would meet the needs of his kid. Well, if the Heavenly Father is going to meet our needs and he focuses upon it and Jesus describes what that the answer to that need is, what is it? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, which implies salvation through the work of the Holy Spirit, the transformation by the regeneration of your spirit by the Holy Spirit. He does all those things. Jesus directs him and he does it. That's what he's talking about, yes. But he's also talking about Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit descended and everybody began to get really weird and speak in a different language. Some languages people knew, some the heavenly language that only God knows. But the point is this, why would Jesus come down to this point? He's talking about needs, food, and being hospitable to friends that come at midnight. He's talking about those kind of everyday things. Why would it be that he refers to God who knows how much more God's going to do for you? How does he understand what you need? Why is it that Jesus is talking about giving you the Holy Spirit? Because everything that happens in this planet right now is initiated from heaven but accomplished on earth by the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Now, I'm obviously prejudiced. I'm spirit-filled, charismatic, Holy Ghost dunked, whatever you call us. That's what we are. So I'm prejudiced. I've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've experienced that. Does that make me perfect? No, it's very interesting. My wife and I were talking the other day, and I thought, you know, I'm sure this happens elsewhere, but why is it that so many of the public failures of major known Christians have been in the ranks of the Spirit-filled people? I'm not going to embarrass anybody when I say this. It's been pretty much public record for how long. But when Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker all fell, and Popoff fell, and others have fell, why is it always amongst the ranks of those that are supposedly filled with the Holy Spirit? Spirit-filled people. Why? They're supposed to have the extra goods. They're supposed to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, guiding them and leading them and speaking through them and working miracles and doing gifts through them. Why is it that these people are the ones that publicly fall and bring dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ? Well, my wife says, well, come on, you got to realize other people are not on TV. And has not been a public spectacle because of their television relationship. And I understand that. So I had to realize, yeah, there's other denominations this stuff kind of happens too, but we just don't hear about it because they're not on television. But my point is this. Without the Spirit of God, how do we sustain our walk with Christ anyway? Christian, Reformed, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Pentecostal, Assembly of God, Church of God, how do we all, any of us, any Christian, how do we sustain our walk with Christ? How do we stand upright with God? How do we even have the right to approach God and ask Him to meet our need? Without the Holy Spirit. He's the one that makes petition for us. Scripture clearly teaches that when we don't know what to say, He knows what to say and says it through us. Prompts us how to pray. Teaches us what to pray. Not everybody accepts that. I understand that. I'm not shoving anything down anybody's throat. I'm just making you aware. Why would Jesus emphasize this? He emphasizes it because the Holy Spirit's the one who answers prayer anyway. So if He knows much more because He's holy and pure and His motives are perfect toward you, and He wants to give you the Holy Spirit, it changes evil into good. Hello? You who are evil know how to give good things. If God knows much more, the Holy Spirit turns the evil in you into something good. You ever stop to think about that? You ever stop to think about why in the world, God, did you pick me? Why did you lay your hand on me to be here preaching in this church every Sunday or nearly every Sunday? And why me? I don't know. Still don't know. I'm going to ask Him when I get to heaven. God, why in the world did you... why'd you do that? But it's only to discover that God knows to whom to plant that Spirit in. And every one of you have the Holy Spirit working in your life. Every one of you. I don't care if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost or not. Who do you think answers your prayer? Who do you think inspires you to read the Scripture? Who do you think inspires you to do some good thing for a neighbor or for a brother or to get up out of bed at midnight and give them 3 loaves of bread? Who do you think inspires you to do that? It's the Holy Spirit in you, motivating you and driving you and prodding you and guiding you and showing you the right way. I can't think of a more personal way for Jesus Christ to conclude this teaching than to say the Father knows how to give you the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit answers every question. The Holy Spirit answers every petition. He's the one that can meet the need. He's the one that God uses to work the miracles. Who do you think it is? Do you think Jesus comes from the right hand of the Father and comes down there? Oh, he may come by occasionally, but it's the Holy Spirit. Well, oh, by the way, they are one, so what difference does it make? So when the Holy Spirit's here and you're praising the Father, the Holy Spirit gets just as much exaltation as Jesus Christ does. When you're worshiping Jesus Christ and glorifying him, the Father and the Holy Spirit are getting it just as much because you're praising God. Is that confusing? I know that is. That sounds confusing. But let me conclude with this. Think about it. When you have ever been in a situation where it seems difficult, have you ever thought in the beginning of that, that this may be an opportunity for God to do something in my life? Or were you just worried about that situation all the way? I just worried about it. I worried about the situation. I'm not super spiritual. I don't. I've tried to walk on water, but I made sure there was something under it. But what I have learned is, if I start approaching God first because the Holy Spirit inspires me to do that, then the answer comes. And by the way, I know it sounds like a long, hard process of getting your prayer answered, but and keep on knocking, keep on beating on the door. But trust me, you stay persistent, even though it just seems totally hopeless. You stay persistent. God's going to answer. But he's going to answer in a more glorious way. If you don't stay persistent, he may answer, but it's not going to be the best. Trust me, it's not going to be the best. Stay persistent till he does the full thing that he wants to do. And in you will be birthing the life that Jesus Christ gives us day by day by day by day. Making sense? So I like this. I like this, and I want to just conclude with this. I'm challenging you this morning. I'm challenging you to test every word I've said. If you have to get a tape to listen to it again, go ahead. I'm challenging you to test this. I challenge you to question God. I challenge you to experiment with this. I challenge you to read this teaching of Christ over again. It's pretty basic, I know, but I challenge you to try it. I know you've probably been successful to a certain degree with the whatever way you approach God, but have you ever tried this? If you haven't, try it. And see if something new does not birth in you. See if something new does not happen to you because you went to prayer and continued in prayer. I'm not talking from now until the answer. I'm talking about continued every day praying for God to do this. Did you know some of the successes? I got to close this. Some of the greatest successes of God healing people, ministering to people in this church have begun because as we've prayed, some of you guys will remember this because you're up here with me. Whenever we pray for somebody, I enlist several of the men that are standing around. Anybody that's been prayed for up here knows what I'm talking about. I make them aware of what we're praying about, and I ask them, pray with us in your prayer time. Continue to pray for this. And we make a commitment to that person we're praying for that we're going to continue praying until God answers. We're going to be persistent. And so that's how I know if this works. Anybody that we've ever prayed for, I assure you, that's the reason God answers, because you and others stayed persistent. Now, don't get lazy on me because I'm staying persistent and praying, and you just quit because I'm praying. Forget it. If I find that out, I'm not praying. Amen? But see if persistency does not help. Just see if being determined doesn't help your prayer life. But you have to be specific, and you have to do it. Amen? Okay, let's stand, shall we? I'm going to say a brief prayer, and I'm going to have Dave close this. In fact, Dave, you just come and close the service in prayer. Thank you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.